Well, as of today, we've made it all the way to the end of the book of Acts. So this week we're going to talk about the concluding verses. Next week we're going to kind of look at the whole book. And we're going to do so this week and next week, paying attention to what I'm calling the final four paradoxes that occur at the end of the book of Acts. We're going to look at three of them this week and then the last one next week. It's the paradox of the chosen rejection, the paradox of the free prisoner, the paradox of the end that begins, and the paradox of the important and insignificant hero. Last one we'll look at next week. Our text for today is Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 31. Hear the word of God. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the end of the book of Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us this morning once again to be those who hear your word, those who not only see, but understand. Not only those who hear, but those who perceive. Lord, help us to be people with soft hearts toward you, toward the truth that you're revealing to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to look at these three paradoxes today, and I'm going to offer them with three questions, one answer, that bring out these three paradoxical realities. And the first question is, why didn't the Jews believe? It says that some were convinced by the things that Paul said, but many did not. Paradox of the chosen rejection. The chosen people of God largely reject God when he shows up. Reject his message to a very large extent when his messenger Paul comes and presents it. Why didn't the Jews believe? And here's the answer. Because God is great. God is the great one, not us. We tend to get those things confused. God's people, historically, tend to get those things confused. We are subject to error. We actually like error better than truth much of the time. God is the ultimate context. His creation, his grace, his truth, his holiness, his consistency, his love, his power for all our decisions, not vice versa. We must answer to God for our choices. God never must answer to us for his, though he graciously chooses to reveal himself and his truth and his love, especially and finally in Jesus Christ. God is great in his generous patience. The Jews don't believe because they choose not to. You see that in the prophecy of Isaiah from 750 years before. They close their eyes. That's an act of their will. God's people tend to close their eyes to what God is doing and what God is saying. We have a little bit of a clue to the reasons for this bad choice in the story that's told at the end of the book of Acts. And once again, it is when the issue of Gentile inclusion comes up that they turn away from Paul permanently. It says, and they turned away when he made this final statement. And the final statement essentially is, look, God has said you guys are going to turn your ears off to him. You're going to be hard of heart. And he's going to let that happen because otherwise you might believe. But I'm going to preach to the Gentiles and they will listen. And it's at that point where they say, that's it. And we've seen this before. We saw this in Jerusalem. He addresses the crowd. Remember that the mob that wants to kill him. He gets him quiet. He's got the Romans standing behind him, kind of protecting him. And he begins to give him a speech, and they listen until he talks about the Gentiles. Same thing happened to Jesus. Story of Jesus speaking to his people, the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He's talking to his own people. And things are going okay until he reminds them of the story of healing, and it was only the Gentile guy, it was only the pagan guy that came back and showed appreciation, showed thankfulness. And Jesus is teaching, you know, it's not all about you. And at that point, they want to throw him off a cliff. Like us, God's people in Paul's day, Paul's opponents want it to be about them. I really do believe this is the besetting sin of the human race. We want it to be about us. What? Everything. We want to find ourselves collectively and especially individually at the center of the universe, and everything's supposed to revolve around us, even God. God's purpose is to bless me. It's been going on a long time. Collectively, God's people tend to want to be the blessed ones, the good ones, the right ones, the standard of human excellence all other peoples fail to measure up to. Yay, Jews! Boo, Gentiles! And lest we do the same thing, say, that's why we Christians are better. No, we do the same thing. Like the point of being a Christian, the point of being a follower of Jesus, is because that's what good people do. And by so doing, we mark ourselves as the good people in the world. That's not it. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus because we desperately need what only Jesus can do and has done for us. And our declaration as God's people, as followers of Jesus, is not, hey, look at how great we are. It's, hey, forget about us. Look at how great Jesus is. Look at what he's done for us. If he could do that for a jerk like me, he could do it for a jerk like you. Come to him because he is great. That's what it's about. But we like to turn it around. Don't we look nice? Don't all you people out there wish you were more like us? Lose that. It's a manifestation of that same natural inclination to want it to be about us. The purpose of Jesus was to die for me. No. The purpose of me is to die for Jesus. See, God's people back then give us a lesson. Why did the Jews reject him? Well, they wanted to be God's blessed people. Number one on the greatest human hits chart. And they wanted this so badly that they were willing to kill God himself and his messengers to keep it that way. You understand the dilemma there, don't you? And still, God kept sending them his messengers to be rejected. Still, Yahweh kept wooing his rebellious people. More on that in just a moment. God then is also great in the sovereign might of his will. The Jews don't believe because God has said they won't. Now, is this passive prediction, just the foreknowledge of God? Or is it active causation? Do people not believe because God effectively says they won't? He's in charge. Passive prediction or active causation? Answer, yes. Paul quotes the passage from the prophet Isaiah from 750 before. This leads to the first paradoxical principle at the end of Acts. The most damaging of bondages are self-imposed according to the will of God. Nothing is worse for us than unbelief. Rejecting Jesus in favor of something else is the worst, quote, free will decision we can make. Never is such a decision a surprise to God or a usurpation of God's sovereign place over all creation. We see this in the fact that Isaiah, 750 years before all this stuff is happening, is saying it's the way it's going to go. Never is such a decision made by someone completely independent from the presence and power of God, like the Jews in Rome that Paul is talking to. God is with them through Paul and probably in very many other ways. The problem of Jewish unbelief is a challenging one. Paul's going to write about it extensively. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about this problem. If you're interested, go back and read it and think about it this afternoon or tomorrow. How can God's people become not God's people? Or maybe they never were. Is God too weak to keep them safe or too fickle to keep loving them? No. Who is to blame for the Jews' rejection of Jesus, the full revelation of their God, the rejection of their own Messiah? Well, they are. They have put themselves in self-imposed bondage to their sin and spiritual blindness. And maybe we have clues to our own spiritual blindness in our need to figure out to our satisfaction who is to blame, and oftentimes to try to pin it on God. But what about God's sovereign power? Isn't God the Almighty? Yes. Then why didn't he help the Jews believe? Well, he did. He appeared to them. He came first to them and among them as one of them. He stood before them in the flesh and told them the truth. And they killed him. And still God kept sending them his messengers to be rejected. Still Yahweh kept wooing his rebellious people. And he's still doing it today. Then why didn't he make them believe? Why didn't he make them come to saving faith in Jesus? I don't know. But I'll trust God on that. And then there is the difficulty of Isaiah's prophecy, which is repeated in each of the Gospels and here in the book of Acts. Go tell my people the truth of their callous hearts and about the healing I would bring them if they would turn to me. Do this because they won't listen and they won't believe. So it seems that Jewish rejection is also happening within the knowledge and will of God. This is not telling us that God is uncaring, unloving, or callous toward his own people. It is their hearts that are hard, not God's. What we learn from this is that God is great. God is always in control, even when his people are throwing themselves off the cliff of unbelief. While foolish humanity is habitually looking for someone to blame for the tragedies of our lives, God is revealing himself as the one to trust with our whole selves. What do we learn from this? Listen. If this works for you, I hope it does. This was a light bulb for me in thinking about this passage and this paradox. Life is more a revelation to see than a challenge to overcome or a task to accomplish. Life, the life that each of us has, the life that each of us share together, is more a revelation to see than a challenge to overcome or a task to accomplish. Almighty God doesn't seem to have 100% success with his own people. He apparently never intended to. He doesn't seem concerned to conform to our ideas of absolute power and accomplishment. And he offers no apology for this difficult conundrum. Almighty God does offer a 100% adequate revelation of himself. His greatness and goodness and grace and love. People reject God and he keeps coming after them. He did it for the Jews in Paul's day. He does it for me today. He who has ears, let him hear. God is great. God doesn't demand our accomplishments. He does not insist that we see and overcome our sin and spiritual blindness in order to come to him. God calls us to see him and come to him in order to overcome our sin and blindness in partnership with him. We come to him as hopeless sinners, and he makes us new. We come to him saying, Father, Abba, Daddy, fix what is broken and take me in your arms. And the Heavenly Father says, yes. We need to see God who is showing himself to us. Then we will love him and serve him and glorify him and enjoy him forever. Jesus came as the final and full revelation of God, so we would be able to do this. She who has ears, let her hear. God is great. The most damaging of bondages are self-imposed, according to the will of God, because the bad news is that we humans are in desperate need. And the good news is that God is always in control and always worthy of our wholehearted trust. Second question. Why was Paul so free to tell people about Jesus while he was a prisoner in Rome for those 2 years? The paradox of the free prisoner. Why? Ready for the answer? You could say it with me. Because God is great. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him, and apparently there were many. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having followed Paul's story through most of the book of Acts, when have we seen him being bold? Oh, lots of times. But when have we seen him proceeding without hindrance? Pretty much never. And here it says, boldly and without hindrance, as a prisoner in Rome. Paul is a prisoner awaiting trial as a Roman citizen. Paul preaches the kingdom of God and teaches about Jesus boldly and without hindrance. Both of these things are true as the book of Acts comes to a close. It's a setup that only God could orchestrate. Paul's apparent loss of freedom is no significant liability at all. It's an asset. Paul's freedom as God's great evangelist has never been greater. God is great. It's the second paradoxical principle at the end of the book of Acts. The greatest of freedoms are often exercised by prisoners. Good news. As with Paul, so with us. What holds you back? In what ways are you noticeably limited? People tell me about the ways I'm noticeably limited all the time. And they're right. What realities of life have you, in a sense, imprisoned? Social realities? Can we become part of the social elite, get our pictures regularly in People magazine, just because we want to? Reality shows promise that even, quote, normal people, of course you watch them sometimes and wonder how normal these people are, but normal people, out of the warp and woof of regular life, the promise is that these people can make themselves famous, but how many does this really work for? And at what cost? Most of us are stuck in our social station. Physical pain. What a dark prison this can be. Psychological pain. Even worse. Broken relationships. Past mistakes. When can we be free from the regrets that cling to us? Our world and our culture rightly love the idea of people overcoming great difficulties to achieve great things. This is good. But human strength and human willpower can't overcome everything. And some things they never overcome. Like death, for instance. No matter, friends. Still, we are free to do the most important things, like Paul, wherever we are, however we're stuck right now. Still, we can know and trust and love God. Still, we can pray. Still, we can do all the things God is calling us to do and empowering us for. Things that have eternal significance, even though People magazine will never do a story about them. It seems odd to me that we live in a time of such religious freedom here in America today and take so little advantage of it. The government says we can tell about Jesus to unbelievers, but the culture says only religious fanatics actually do this. So largely God's people don't. We feel stuck and maybe a little guilty. Nobody wants to be seen as an oddball. Prisoners. And then we read the book of Acts as it ends, proclaiming the greatest of freedoms are often exercised by prisoners. How might God use our limitations, the ways we are imprisoned by circumstances, as assets in His paradoxical heavenly economy? Third question. Close with this. Why did Paul make it to Rome, and why was his ongoing activity there so significant that the book of Acts simply stops at this point? It's the paradox of the end that begins. Why? Answer, because God is great. Because Rome was the great gateway for a new beginning at the end of the book of Acts. Paul is a prisoner preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus boldly and without hindrance when the story of Acts ends. Paul is doing this right under Caesar's nose, right there in the center of worldly power. Praetorian guards, member of Caesar's select troops, the best of the best of the best, are assigned to be chained to Paul for a few hours a day, shifting that detail. What do you suppose they talked about? The gospel is getting into the house of Caesar, even as it is continuing through Paul to the Jews and with the growing church in Rome. From here, the good news of Jesus is going to be launched into the whole world, and the church is going to experience explosive growth. It's a setup that only God could orchestrate. How? how are we going to get into Caesar's house? Through the basement. Through the dungeon. Through the prison. I'm going to put my number one evangelist in the whole world, and maybe in world history, right there. And then I'm going to take carefully selected members, trusted men in Caesar's household, and I'm going to have them rotate through, sitting a chain link away from Paul for hours at a time. It's the end of the book, and it's the beginning of the story of world evangelization that we are a part of today. Rome was the greatest city in the world in its day. It was the center of the empire. If you could make it there, you'd make it anywhere. Rome was the launching pad for the good news of Jesus to take off to everywhere else. The story of Acts can close here because the new story of God's revelation of himself in Jesus and proclamation of salvation in him is off to a perfect start. God is great. The third paradoxical principle here at the end of the book of Acts is this. With God, every ending is a new beginning. Hear that. Oh, I need to hear that. With God, every ending is a new beginning. This should be of great encouragement to us today. Seasons of life. Every time a chapter ends, a new one is beginning. Childhood to adulthood. There's a loss, but also a new life to embrace. It's silly for us adults to try to continue to be a child, even in a culture that sort of encourages that sort of thing. It's good to grow up. God is great. Youth to old age. Same dynamic. For Christians, there's no such thing as retirement. Being old is good. I know that it's a little tough to swallow that one. But it is. God is great. Different seasons in history. What's going to happen with America in the years ahead, in the decades ahead? Will the empire continue forever? Probably not. There hasn't been other ones that have ever been able to do that. Every empire tends to cave in on itself. Are we experiencing the beginnings of that end? Some people say yes. I don't know. Smarter people than me have to figure that out. But you know what? If it is, it'll be a new beginning. Always with God, the end is a new beginning. The end of life as we know it is the beginning of a new life. And nowhere is this more important, more significant, more real than that season of life transition of physical death. Physical life through physical death into the life to come. The end, capital E, for you, for me, we're promised, is a glorious, glorious beyond our imagining, new beginning. Well, that's the way it is with God. It's right there at the end of the book of Acts. Dying in Christ is a great blessing. It's coming to us all. There will be that transition for each and every one of us. Fear not. God is great. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity once again to sit under your word together and to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that in the midst of the difficult issues. Why do some people believe and others don't? Why do your own people reject you? How is it that even in the midst of of our unique variety of bondages, we can still be free, absolutely free, to do everything that you have for us to do and accomplish things that have eternal significance. Lord, how is it that when we come to the end of something, the end of a story, the end of a chapter, it's always in you a signal of a new beginning? Lord, these are deep things to think about. Lord, we affirm them to be true. Lord, I pray that in all of these things we would hear in a deep way the overarching good news that you are great over everything, and you are good, and your love is for us. Lord, that we would be encouraged today to hang on to you in every moment of life, knowing and trusting that the better news is you are hanging on to us, and you are great. We pray these things in your name and for your sake.